Acts chapter 8, beginning now at verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women and committing them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me." And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, "Arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace the queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to his chariot." And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I accept some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And they went on their way, and they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded by the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Gracious Father, once again, Lord, we thank you for your word. And we ask, Lord, that by your Spirit, as you carried Philip away to Azotus, Lord, we pray that you would carry us away to heaven tonight. That, Lord, you would explain these things to our hearts and our minds and help us to hear your voice more clearly. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys can be seated. Well, you're still here, so I guess we'll continue with the Bible study. Picking it up in the middle of the chapter here, right around verse 20. You know, Philip, being led of the Spirit, is busy evangelizing the people of Samaria, leading many people to the Lord. And seemingly, Simon the sorcerer is caught up in all this, professing that he too is a believer, and he gets baptized. The apostles in Jerusalem hear that God is moving in Samaria, and they send Peter and John to strengthen the believers and to pray for them to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And even though salvation and baptism of the Holy Spirit can be simultaneous oftentimes, we see here that these are distinct events, at least for this group of people. And it's kind of interesting because it seems to have been necessary to send these two apostles. I mean, why send the two apostles down there? They could have sent anybody, it would seem. But they send Peter and John, two of the chief apostles in a certain sense, to come from Jerusalem to put their hands on these converts and to impart to them the gift of the Holy Spirit. And think, well, why did they do that? And I can only speculate, but I think part of the reason is they wanted to unite the Samaritan believers with the original Jewish church in Jerusalem. God didn't want two churches that would perpetuate the division and the conflict that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans for the centuries. And so, you know, God wants one church. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus gives Peter, it says there, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And which meant that Peter had the privilege of opening the door of faith to others. And we see that in the beginning part of this book that he opened the door to the Jews at Pentecost, and now he opens the door to the Samaritans. And then later on in Acts chapter 10, he'll open the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so it's kind of cool that these three different groups will come together as one in the church. And so as Peter and John arrive, they begin to minister, and they soon discern the truth about Simon the sorcerer because of his attempt to purchase the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, with money. And so we pick it up now in verse 20. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, meaning, he is perishing, he's dying, he's not going to heaven, and so your money go where you're going, and that means your money is going with you to hell, essentially. And so that's Peter's assessment of the situation. In verse 21, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Basically, you have nothing to do with this. No part in the kingdom of heaven, no part in the baptism or the power of the Holy Spirit. This bold statement on Peter's part, he's exercising the gift of the discerning of spirits. There are people, in fact, there's people in our fellowship that have the gift of discerning of spirits. And Peter recognized right away that this guy is not right with God. He's a faker. He's a phony. And so he fronts him on it. But Peter also gives him the reason, you know, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Even though Simon had confessed Christ, even though he was baptized, these would seem to be evidences of salvation in general, yet he wasn't saved. His words and his actions are things that we can observe, but God sees the heart, and God had given Peter understanding in these things. And, you know, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, for the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 30, speaking of God, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men. God knows our heart. You know, we can look at each other and think, wow, you know, everything's hunky-dory, everything's fine. But God knows what's going on in each of our hearts. And sometimes he shares that information with others in the discerning of spirits. But in verses 22 and 23, Peter says, repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. And so Peter reveals and identifies the problem, and then he gives him clear direction, if you will, a path to success. Success being, obviously, being right with God. And so first he says, repent. You know, turn away from your sin and move towards God. Secondly, he said, pray. And when we pray, we are humbling ourselves before God and asking God, you know, to forgive us or to minister to us, you know, in some way, shape, or form. When we humble ourselves before God and confess our sins, we are in humility admitting our fault. But in verse 24, we read, then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. So he's concerned about the result of sin, but he's not willing to repent of sin. You know, don't burn me, okay, but I'm not going to stop what I'm doing. And so it's kind of interesting. He's validating what Peter had first discerned. And Simon essentially rejects Peter's counsel and says, no, you pray for me that none of these things, none of what you said comes true. To me, this is just the polar opposite of what we read earlier in this book. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. You know, whether we, you know, that's a big clue. Whether we're willing to receive the counsel of God, the word of God, or whether we reject it. Because people, you know, quite honestly, I talk to a lot of people that say, oh, they're Christians, and sometimes they go to church, all these kind of things. But you point out God's word to them about a specific situation, perhaps in their own life, and they just kind of go, well, you know, and they do all kinds of stuff, but they basically reject that part of God's word. The way I understand it, though, is you can't reject part of God's word and receive other parts. It's kind of like an all or nothing proposition. And so, you know, when we become a Christian, we say, Lord, your word is the final authority in my life. And it's not a smorgasbord or a buffet that we can just kind of slide through and, you know, I like this page, I don't like that page, and, you know, take stuff in and out. Again, you know, the way we express love to God is through obedience. But there in Acts 2:41, those that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day many were saved, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And so, you know, Simon wouldn't pray, nor would he repent. And his unregenerate state is going to, you know, in his unregenerate state, he's going to perish. These are not manifestations, or this is not the fruit of repentance. This is really the fruit of rebellion. You know, he's going to do his own thing. In verse 25, and they, when they had testified, preached the word of the Lord, and then returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And so Peter and John basically preached the Lord Jesus. They testified about him. They had already laid hands on the new believers, as we read in verse 17. And so they basically headed back to Jerusalem. But on the way, they passed through the various villages of Samaria, and they're preaching the gospel to anyone that'll listen. Now, there is the city of Samaria, which is that little arrow right up there. And then there's the region of Samaria. And so they go to the city of Samaria, but they're going to make their way back to Jerusalem. And so basically all the way back down through Samaria, they stop at all the various villages and stuff, and they're preaching Jesus. And this is pretty cool, because for centuries there had been this animosity between the Jews and what they would say are the half-breeds, or the poser Jews, okay? Back in 700 B.C., the Assyrians came in and took the northern kingdom, and they took all the people away. All the Jews were taken from the northern kingdom, and they were taken to various parts of Assyria and their empire. And then at one point, they brought a bunch back because they needed to take care of some things. There was other things going on. And so these Jews that were captive, that were imprisoned by the Assyrians and brought back, they intermingled and intermarried with the Assyrians and with the other people that were in the northern kingdom. And so the Jews from Jerusalem look upon them as half-breeds. And so they basically rejected them. You know, when Ezra and Nehemiah came back and began rebuilding Jerusalem, began rebuilding the temple, the Samaritans came and offered to help. And the Jews said, no way, Jose. You guys, you know, you're unworthy, you're defiled, all that kind of stuff. And so you'll have no part in this. And from that point forward, you know, a good Jew wouldn't even walk through Samaria. The rabbis would take a whole different route to get to the Galilee and that kind of stuff. And so as Peter and John are working their way back, teaching and preaching through the villages, this really demonstrates in a certain sense that the Lord was doing a genuine work in the hearts of Peter and John. Because they'd grown up their whole lives being told, you know, stay away from the Samaritans. You know, don't touch them. They'll defile you and all this kind of stuff. And now they're going through and, you know, they're hanging out with them and they're having meals with them and they're teaching them about the gospel. And God is moving, you know, as evidenced by what's going on in Philip's ministry there in Samaria. And so God is moving through the Jews. He's moving through the Samaritans. And he's going to be moving through the Gentiles, we'll see in the next chapter. And the cool part is there's the Jews. There's the blend of the Jews and the Gentiles. Then there's the Gentiles. And so God's kind of covering, you know, all the territory there. And in fact, I think he's preparing Peter for one day when he would go to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. You know, intermediate steps. He ministers to the Jews, he ministers to the half-Jews, and then he begins to minister to the Gentiles. And so God kind of sets things up for him. But it is cool because, again, he's breaking down these walls. And Paul would later teach in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. You know, we recognize race and gender and you know, all that kind of stuff, but we're all on an equal footing at the foot of the cross. You know, God doesn't look at those kinds of things. He looks, again, you know, at the heart. That brings us to verse 26. And from verse 26 to the end of the chapter, it's all about the account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch that he encounters on the road away from Jerusalem. In verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And so the angel of the Lord, or an angel of the Lord, this is just basically an angel bearing God's instruction. He speaks to Philip and says, go. You notice that he tells Philip to go from where he's at down to the area and headed towards Gaza, south of Jerusalem. But he doesn't tell him what. He gives him one step. He says, go here. And, you know, it's pretty cool because we see that Philip goes, but it must have been hard to go in a certain sense. I mean, he was called up to Samaria. As he's preaching and teaching, the Samaritans are responding to the gospel. People are getting saved so much that they hear about it in Jerusalem, who send a couple of the apostles down. They're baptized in the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's happening. You know, it's like people are being added to the church, you know, day by day, and you know, literally probably thousands of people are getting saved. And who would want to leave that? You think, well, you know, God's working here, brother. You know, let's keep going. If it'd been me, I'd be like, God, are you sure? You know, but the angel, the messenger from God, tells Philip to go, and he goes. It's so cool. You know, he's working, he's serving, and he's listening. You know, he's inclined his ear, he's recognized the voice, and basically he's committed to obedience, so he's going to go. The prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 30, verse 21, and thine eyes shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it when ye turn to the right and when ye turn to the left. You know, that we need to be, even when we're serving the Lord and we've got his, you know, he's given us our marching orders, we still need to continue to incline our ear and our heart towards when he would redirect us. To when he would turn us, you know, to be responsive to what he calls us to do. And so Philip has his ear inclined to that. So he's being redirected from the city of Samaria in the north to the road leading from Jerusalem down towards Gaza in the south. And so the big red thing there on the more or less on the left side of the screen, this is Jerusalem. And so he's way up in Samaria. He's going to come through Jerusalem. And then I don't know if you can see it real good, but there's this kind of orange road along here. And that's a main highway presently out of Jerusalem. And the Ethiopian eunuch is en route on that road, headed towards Gaza, which is out towards the Mediterranean. And then he'll head south. And it's really kind of cool because you can go to Israel today. And as this account kind of continues, you know, they stop and they get baptized and stuff. Well, the present modern-day road was built over the top of the Roman road that had been there previously. And it's got these big paving stones. And for the most part, it's covered up. But there's a couple stretches that are like about a quarter mile, maybe a half a mile long, that you can park on the side of the road, get out, and walk on that same road that Philip would have run to or run along. And you get it on a part of that road. There's one spot, and there's only one spot between Jerusalem and the coast where there's water. And they've got a cistern there. They've got some a little spring and all that kind of stuff. There's only one spot. So we know exactly where Philip would eventually catch up to the Ethiopian eunuch, and we know exactly where he was baptized. It's really cool. And in fact, I lost the pictures. I couldn't find them. But I actually got to climb down into the thing where the eunuch got baptized. And so it's like, wow, you can go see that stuff. But anyway, verses 27 and 28. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. And so the Spirit says go, and what do we see? Philip goes. You know, he leaves a prosperous ministry, and he just does what the Spirit says to do. He arose up and he went. But, you know, it couldn't have been a quick trip. I mean, from Samaria to Jerusalem, it's about 80 miles. From Jerusalem to the coast, it's about another 60 miles. And so, you know, he's traveled, you know, 100 or so miles, give or take, on foot, okay? He's picking them up and putting them down. And he doesn't even know why he's going there. He's just been told to go, and so he goes. As he is obedient, he arrives at what I would call a divine appointment. You know, this eunuch had come to Jerusalem. He was leaving Jerusalem now. And just on the dot kind of thing, he gets there and encounters this guy. And basically, God had prearranged that for his purposes, for his glory. And so this Ethiopian is described as a man of great authority. He's the treasurer of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. And we can see that he had, in some way, a heart for the things of the Lord, in that he had traveled all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship, and to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And, you know, God, who knows all things, saw this man who had come from so far away and making his way to Jerusalem to find God, if you will. But, you know, when he gets to Jerusalem, imagine the disappointment. I mean, he's in Ethiopia. That's not like a hop, skip, and a jump away. He makes the travel all the way to Jerusalem so he can worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what's he find? He finds a bunch of shysters that are hawking pigeons and goats and you know, lambs and stuff in front, trying to make money off of people. He sees that the priesthood has been corrupted. They're just a bunch of used car salesmen and all this kind of stuff. And so he's gone there looking for the true and the living God. But what's he find? He finds a bunch of empty, fake religion. And so, at this point anyway, he's going away. He's on his way home, and I would assume somewhat disappointed and empty, but he is still searching for God because he's got the Isaiah scroll, the book of Isaiah, out, and he's reading it, you know, trying to learn more about the God that he's trying to worship. And I can just only imagine that, you know, coming away kind of disappointed, like a lot of people that go into churches looking for the true and the living God. A lot of people that go into different places of worship trying to have an encounter with God that walk away kind of disappointed, kind of empty-handed, and perhaps crying out, you know, oh God, you know, I want to know you. You know, Lord, I made this trip. I'm searching for you. What, you know, where are you, Lord? And so the Lord sends Philip, which is kind of cool. You know, I really love Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. I don't care where you are or who you are or what you're caught up in. If you're a God seeker, if you're someone that really wants to know God, if you want to have an encounter with the true, the living God, and you've inclined your heart towards that, then God will find you. God will give you what you need so that you can know who he is, because that's his desire. And so here he is. He's kind of kicking back in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah. And all of a sudden, Philip's there. Now, to me, this is kind of cool because I think about Philip, again, leaving this prosperous ministry up in Samaria and this trip that he makes. And, you know, Jesus he talked about something in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 12, he said, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and goes into the mountains and seeks that which has gone astray? And if so be it that he finds it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 that which went astray. Even so, it's not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. And I see Philip leaving the 99 or the 9900 or whatever it is and going off now to minister to one guy. You know, and he didn't even know he's going to minister to one guy. God just go and he goes. And he's there just to talk to one guy. Go, oh, wow. Well, what's the big deal? Just one guy. I mean, why would you leave 99 to talk to one guy? Well, this Ethiopian eventually goes back to Ethiopia. And there's been an Ethiopian church in Ethiopia ever since that time. He went back with what he had. And he preached to others. And others came to know the Lord. And the church was established in Ethiopia and has been established there since the time of Jesus. That's pretty cool. Why talk to the one guy? Because God's going to use the one guy to spread the gospel throughout Ethiopia. And so, you know, pretty slick. Anyway, verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said unto him, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. So Philip arrives on the scene, and now the Holy Spirit speaks to him. See, before it was an angel, a messenger. Now he's being prompted, if you will, by the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what the difference is. I mean, you know, sometimes when angels appear, they'll speak like, you know, we speak to each other. You can see them and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But when the Holy Spirit speaks, so often, at least in my life, it's been different. It's been like that still small voice, or it's been maybe a scripture that jumps out. It's not always as obvious, it would seem. You've got to be sensitive to the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. And so Philip hears the Holy Spirit as he's speaking, directing him to go near and join the Ethiopian. And Philip is given direction, as you see, one step at a time. First, he's told to go to, Gaza. And then after he gets there, he's looking around like, what? And goes, hey, see the guy in the chariot? Go talk to him. And so one step at a time. And that's what he does with us. He gives us the first step. He waits for us to be obedient to that. And then he gives us the next step. And so if you want to hear the next step, that means you got to be obedient to the first step. And so often people ask me, you know, I'm not really hearing the voice of God anymore. And I'll ask them, well, when was the last time you heard him speak? And they'll lay out, well, he spoke to me, you know, back in 1982. And he told me to go to Susanville. And then I said, well, dude, then go to Susanville, you know, and wait for their instructions. And that's what we need to do. We need to be obedient to what we know to be obedient to. But notice how, as the Spirit spoke to Philip, how did Philip respond? It says there that Philip ran thither to him. You know, Philip responded enthusiastically. He ran to the Ethiopian. It's kind of interesting. The word enthusiasm, which is not part of this text, is just a little extra tidbit for you. The word enthusiasm comes, it's a compound word in the Greek. It's en theos. And like we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, para, the baptism comes along, you know, the Holy Spirit comes alongside us. Then ene, or you know, en, the baptism indwells us. Well, that word there, en, really means full of the Holy Spirit. And then theos, which means God. And so the word enthusiasm is derived from the word full of God. If you're full of God, you're enthusiastic. And so it's kind of cool. But think about this. Philip had just traveled 80 miles from Samaria to Jerusalem, another 20 or so miles out of town. So he's picking him up and putting him down for 100 miles. I don't know about you guys, but if I walked 100 miles, I'm probably looking for a shady tree to sit under for a while or lay down under or whatever. And Philip walks 100 miles and God says, go talk to that guy. And he runs. I love that. I love the enthusiasm. I love the passion. I love the willingness to be obedient. You know, Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And so Philip responds heartily, if you will, to the command of the Holy Spirit. Now this Ethiopian, he's on his chariot, he's reading the Isaiah scroll, and we know from, you know, a verse or two down the road, he doesn't really understand what he's reading about. But the Ethiopian, he's a smart guy. I mean, you don't get to be the treasurer for the queen, you know, even to be in the queen's court, if you're a dummy or a knucklehead. And so he's got some smarts. He's seeking understanding regarding the true and the living God. And then God sends him a tutor. You know, God sends him someone that will help him understand so that he'll even you know, come to faith. And so often, we need wisdom too, don't we? If you read through the book of Isaiah, as I have, you'll be crying out for wisdom because it's not the easiest book necessarily to understand. And we need God to teach us. And the cool part is that God is more than willing to give us the wisdom that we need. He's more than willing to instruct us in his ways. In fact, James exhorts us in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I like that part. It shall be. It might be, or it could be, or it should be. No, it shall be given him. If we ask God for wisdom, he will give us the wisdom. Interesting as well, because the Ethiopian eunuch asks that question, you know, how can I understand unless somebody helps me? And Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and forward, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know, there's nothing like, you know, as God sends us a teacher or someone that can explain these things, and you're going to go, oh, because you can read it 100 times. And sometimes just hearing it a little different way or one more piece of information or a little bit of explanation, whatever, you're going to go, oh, you know, I get it. And you know, I love Little Country Church in MacArthur. They've got on the front of their building, simply the Word of God, simply. You know, simply the Word of God taught simply. And it's like, yeah, just straight up, here's what it means. But look at verse 32. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb before, like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Man, talk about a setup. A nice slow pitch. Here it comes, you know. The place where the eunuch is reading is actually Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. And the eunuch asks Philip who the scripture is talking about. And, you know, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, lo, I come in the volume of the book. You know, it's written of me. The whole book is about Jesus. And so when he asks that question, who's this about? Philip begins at this scripture, it says, to preach Jesus to him. He didn't preach him, you know, Christian living. He didn't talk about, you know, church denominations. He didn't talk about, you know, all kinds of other stuff. He's talking about Jesus. You know, so often, as I'm challenged at times by people from different cults and religions and that kind of thing, and they want to talk about all kinds of stuff. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses knock on my door, or you encounter them, and they want to talk about all kinds of, you know, end time stuff and theories and this, that, and the other thing. I just cut to the chase. And I say, who's Jesus to you? Well, you know, that's the angel, or, you know, the archangel Michael. So, well, that's not what the Bible says, you know? But, I mean, so you can talk about all the superfluous junk all day long, but you get down to who Jesus is, to get to the crux of the matter. And that's exactly what Philip did with this Ethiopian eunuch, who's a God seeker. His heart's already inclined to the things of God, and so he goes right to talking about God. Interesting that Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, is sometimes referred to as the fifth gospel. I've also heard it spoken of as being the gospel to the Jews or the gospel according to Isaiah. In fact, if you want to share with a Jew, there's several books written about how to use the book of Isaiah, and particularly Isaiah chapter 53, in ministering to Jewish people. Because they can't deny. I mean, when you have them just read a few verses, you go, who's that talking about? They go, well, that's talking about Jesus. Amen. You know? And so it's really kind of cool. This Ethiopian, you would think, coming from Ethiopia, you know, obviously it's not Israel, you would think he'd be a Gentile. But there's an interesting backstory behind all this stuff. You guys remember back in 1 Kings, when 1 Kings, Solomon, the king of Israel, was visited by the Queen of Sheba. Remember, she'd heard about, you know, all of his wealth and his wisdom and all these kinds of things. And so she decided, she packed up all of her a bunch of her stuff, and she makes the trek to Jerusalem to hear it for herself. And when she's all done, she goes, you know, I wasn't told the half of it. And at the end of that whole story, basically, you read that Solomon says, hey, you know what? What do you want? We'll give it to you. And so she brought gifts and tribute, if you will, to Israel, to the king of Israel, Solomon. And it's supposed that what she wanted was a son. And so Solomon, as his theory kind of goes, impregnated the queen of Sheba. She went back, gave birth to this son. And there's been a Jewish presence in Ethiopia from that point forward. And in fact, the different kings, Ethiopia was a monarchy up until the 70s, and they were taken over by the communists. But up to that point, each of the succeeding Ethiopian kings or monarchs claimed, as Haile Selassie, he was the last king of Ethiopia, and he claimed that he could trace his lineage directly back to Solomon. Which was kind of interesting, because what I'm getting at is this Ethiopian eunuch was more than likely Jewish, okay? Not by race, okay, but by faith. And he would have been a Jewish proselyte, a convert to Judaism. And in those days, there were those that could convert to Judaism, and they would be circumcised, and then they would be baptized into Judaism. They would be considered proselytes into Judaism. There were other proselytes that were disqualified for different reasons from being, if you will, complete Jews. And he would have been disqualified because he's a eunuch, incomplete. And so he would have been, I think what they refer to them as like a keeper of the door, something like that they could come to the door, but they couldn't go all the way in because they were incomplete. But anyway, so this guy goes, basically, and he wants to worship the true and the living God. But look at verse 33 again for a second, the last part of that. It says, for his life was taken from the earth, and it ends there. That is actually incomplete. If you look at Isaiah 53, verse 8, the last part, we'll see that it continues. It reads, for he was cut off out of the land of the living. That's what we got so far in Acts chapter 8. But it continues. He was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And so it continues on as to why he was killed. And what an awesome starting point to share the gospel, beginning with the prophecy that describes the Messiah who would sacrifice himself for his people. Who's this scripture talking about? The prophet, is he talking about himself or somebody else? Well, actually, he's talking about somebody else, and his name is Jesus. Oh, I heard about Jesus. Isn't that the guy that was just, you know, crucified a few months ago, and the big hullabaloo about being a rabbi and all this kind of stuff? And so he gets to explain who Jesus is. He gets to explain how Jesus fits the prophecy. The very prophecy that you're reading speaks of Jesus. And so, again, it's just this slow pitch, you know, and whack, he hits it out of the park. But verse 36, and as they went on their way, and they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all your heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And so, basically, you know, Philip and the eunuch are cruising along in the eunuch's chariot. Philip got an upgrade from coach to first class. And then when they see water, the conversation has carried itself to the point they see water. Guy goes, I want to get baptized. And you know, this is, a pretty cool thing, because they may have talked about baptism. It's not recorded in the Bible here. But he may have just known that, you know, that's the first thing he wants to do, is to get baptized and to express, you know, what's happening here. And again, we see his willing heart. He wants to please the Lord. And when we want to please the Lord, that usually takes some kind of action. I mean, that means we profess our faith. We do something. We want to serve him and walk in his ways. And so we see that his faith is now manifest. But Philip sets the requirement, doesn't he? He says, if you believe with all your heart. He's talking about full commitment. Notice that he didn't say, well, when you complete our six-week course, you know, on how to be a Christian, and if you fill out these forms and if the board approves you, then we'll meet and we'll set a date. I actually got to lead a guy to the Lord one time. He was my lieutenant at the police department. And you know, actually, he was upset because I was leaving. And the night that I was, one of my last nights there, I was explaining to him, you know, why I'm leaving the whole thing. And that led into sharing the gospel. And as I shared the gospel with him, you could just see his eyes are watering up with tears. And it was, you know, he was being impacted. And then I said, do you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you want to pray for the forgiveness of your sins? He goes, yes. And so I led him in the sinner's prayer. And then he was just like euphoric. I mean, he's one of these guys that, he's an old-time cop. But he was just like on his tippy toes. He was like, you know, thrilled. And he goes, and he told me this. I never heard this from anybody else. I've heard other people said it, but I didn't hear from myself. And he goes, you know what? I feel like this 1,000-pound weight has been lifted off my shoulders. And I go, praise the Lord. That means you're free, brother. Your sins are forgiven you. We went on to talk, and I'm trying to encourage him, you know, to read his Bible and that kind of stuff. He goes, you know what's funny? Because I went to the Mormon church with somebody one time, and they had like an altar call, and I raised my hand. And then nobody came and said anything. And so finally I went down afterwards, and I talked to the guy that was teaching, and I said, well, I want to do that. He goes, well, you need to come back in a couple of weeks when we have a class, and we can talk about that, and you can be saved then. And I'm like, I mean, I thought that, you know, I wasn't kidding about, you know, filling out forms and, you know, waiting a week or two. There's people that do that stuff. You know, you go to certain denominations and you don't get baptized unless you've gone through a class, you know, and you can't really get saved until you're baptized. And it's like, man, well, what happens if you get, you know, killed in a car wreck a week before, you know? Anyway, Philip doesn't tell him that. He said, you know, if you believe with all your heart, you know, if you make that commitment. And so, you know, basically, you need to be a believer first, you know, and then it's appropriate, obviously, to get baptized. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. I love the simplicity of that. If we just take God at his word, we believe that Jesus died for our sins, that he rose again, and you believe that in your heart, and then you confess it with your lips, you shall be saved. Pretty clear. I like that. The eunuch's response is very similar. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He makes that profession of faith. The eunuch ends up finding what he wanted. He went to Jerusalem looking for it, came away empty-handed from religion, but on the road, God met him. Interesting how God meets many of his servants on the road. They're going somewhere. They're doing something. Think about how Paul got saved. He had a mission. He was going to Damascus to kill a bunch of Christians. And God knocked him off his high horse and met him where he was at, and he got saved. This is so cool. It's the same thing. But he didn't find, you know, a ritualistic religion or a denomination, that kind of stuff. He found it in a true and living God, in a personal relationship with Jesus. So they stopped the chariot. They both went down, it says, into the water, and Philip baptized the eunuch. This kind of points to baptism by full immersion. You know, different people baptize different ways. Some churches will sprinkle you when you're a little baby. Some churches will sprinkle you when you're older. You know, just like splash you with water. Hey, good. But the Bible kind of demonstrates that most people, when they get baptized, like Jesus got baptized by full immersion. John the Baptist is baptized by full immersion. And we see the Ethiopian eunuch get baptized by full immersion. You don't go down into the water to get sprinkled. You know, it's a real heavy sprinkling. But it's interesting. There are basically three reasons to get baptized. I mean, a lot of people get saved, and sometimes they just kind of forget, you know, really the next step. And if you're saved, you're saved. No one is saved by baptism, and no one is not saved because they're not baptized, okay? But baptism is one of those things that the Lord calls us to do, and that's the first point, that one of the reasons to get baptized is simply to be obedient to what Jesus said to do. Jesus demonstrated it for us, and he said, you know, hey, baptize everybody, basically, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The second reason is, basically, it's a public profession or confession of faith. We're called to not be ashamed of who we are in Christ Jesus. And so, we're not afraid to say, I'm a Christian. and being baptized in front of other people. I've had people come to me before, hey, can I get baptized? Oh, yeah, no, sir, let's go. He goes, well, can we do it like on Saturday when no one else is around? And, you know, I don't, you know. And I said, well, would you be embarrassed to get baptized? Well, you know, it's kind of private. They go, no, no, no. Baptism is intended to be a public event. Baptism is intended to be a public declaration of your faith and that you're not ashamed. And so, no, I won't do it that way. You know, and okay, well, I guess I'll come on Sunday then. You know, sweet, let's go. But the third reason is basically to identify with Jesus in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That when we get baptized, we're, you know, just like Jesus, we're lowered into the grave under the water, and we're brought up. It's like our own personal little resurrection. And so we're identifying with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. In fact, Peter would later write in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, the last part of that, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is the answer of a good conscience towards God. It's something we want to please him. And so that's one of the things that we do. Paul describes it in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, and there's lots of other scriptures about baptism, just a couple, but therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ is raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. And so, again, it's just a way of identifying with him. Last couple of verses here, verse 39 or 40. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And so that must have been a trip, you know. I mean, hey, let's go down and get baptized. And so Philip, you know, takes him down in the water, and as he brings him out, the eunuch's standing there all by himself. Where'd he go? You know, that had to be, you know, pretty, you know, miraculous in a certain sense. And then Philip, on the other end, goes, boom, he's at the beach. You know, he's 20 miles away in Ashdod, which is Azotus, the modern name for that. And it's like, how did that happen? You know, interesting, the word there, caught away, that's used in verse 39, is the Greek word harpazo. And it's the same Greek word that's used by Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, describing the rapture of the church, the catching away or the catching up of the church as we're snatched up to be with the Lord and meet him in the air. And so Philip got his own kind of preview to the rapture. You probably go, man, here I am in the beach. Why didn't I? I thought I was going farther. Anyway, but all this is a miracle all by itself. And the cool thing here is that we read that Philip finds himself in Azotus. So what's he do? He starts headed towards north towards Caesarea, which is also on the coast, about 40 or so miles away. And he preaches all the way up there. You know, wherever Philip is going, it would seem, he's preaching the gospel. He's sharing Jesus. And, you know, he's given a gift. He's seen a lot. He's been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so he's just doing it. And I think that's what we ought to be doing too. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience and with all doctrine or teaching. Now, it's interesting, this Ethiopian eunuch was a God seeker. And he's, you know, he's got the scrolls open. He's obviously made a great effort to come from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, and he's headed back now. But notice he didn't understand what he was reading until he got saved. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but the natural man, speaking of the non-believer, someone who's not indwelled by the Holy Spirit, someone who's not been born again, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so, you know, a non-believer can pick up the Bible, and they're not necessarily going to understand it, because it's a spiritual book. It's the Word of God. And we need the Holy Spirit living in us so we can even understand it. And so you see that transformation take place. Even though, you know, he's right on the edge of it, he wasn't quite there yet, so he didn't understand. But after he hears it and receives the Holy, then he understands. And so until a person comes to faith in Jesus, they won't and you know, they don't have the Holy Spirit in them, they won't understand the deep truths of God's word. And so, but it's just kind of cool. This guy rolls away rejoicing. You know, he not only did he come to know the Lord, he gets baptized, and he sees his first miracle right in front of him, because Philip, gone, you know. And it's like, wow, that was like, he must have been thinking, was that Philip or was that an angel? You know, he doesn't know. Philip, on the other hand, he's just being faithful. You know, he's doing what God wants him to do in Samaria. God says, go somewhere else. He goes there, not knowing what he's going to do. And then he hears the Holy Spirit talk to this guy. He talks to that guy. Ends up, you know, just sharing the gospel, leading him to the Lord, baptizing him, and caught up somewhere else. He lands in Ashdod. Hey, there's a person. I'll go talk to him. You know, and he makes his way back to Caesarea. And so, good example for us to follow. That we would be sensitive to the leading, guiding of the Holy Spirit. That we'd be obedient to what God's called us to do, whatever that is. And that wherever God plants us, you know, you don't have to go to the jungles of Africa or to Asia or the Philippines or something to preach the gospel. There's people all around us that need to hear it. And I just want to encourage all of us and exhort all of us that we do that. That we, you know, make a commitment to preach Jesus and to speak of Jesus wherever we are, and look for ways. You know, honestly, I'm not really good at, like, because if you wait, you know, in a conversation, well, I'm going to wait for the right moment to kind of get in there, you know, and just kind of slip it in, or, you know, be subtle or that kind of stuff. That never works for me. It just doesn't. So I ask people all the time, so if you died today, where are you going? It's not real subtle, but it gets you into the conversation, doesn't it? Or, hey, what do you think about Jesus? Or who's Jesus to you? You know, there's lots of ways you can get into that, but it's just making that commitment to kind of jump off that spiritual cliff and trust that God's going to catch you and usher you through that conversation. Because he will. He's faithful that way. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for blessing us and being our God. And we ask, Lord, that you would guide us and draw us to yourself. Help us, Lord, to have the faith of the Ethiopian eunuch. Help us, Lord, to have the obedience of Philip, Lord, your servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.